Last Lord's Day, we talked about with Christ in four different ways. This morning, I want to talk about genuine faith counted as righteousness. Genuine faith counted as righteousness. From Galatians 3, 1-13. Let's begin by reading together verse number 1 of Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. These Galatians had it straight from Paul, only by God's grace through faith in Christ, not keeping the law of Moses, but they have not continued to obey that. And people have bewitched them. That's an interesting terminology there. But that word for bewitched is a word that is, it's a term for be made evil. It is simply baskinao, or baskino is what it is. It's bringing evil on someone by feigning praise or an evil eye. And the people have been bewitching these people or causing them to have some other belief, some other gospel, and the mixtures of law and grace have come in among them. That word bewitch is also used in Acts 8 in verse 11. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, big bragger in other words, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest. And to him they also had regard, because that for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And that's exactly the situation of these Galatians. Bewitched by devils, by demon spirits, to obey not the grace of Christ, but the law of Moses, and mixing it together. And notice it says also in this verse that they should not obey, continue to obey the truth. Obedience is important, not only to know the Word of God, but to obey it. In Romans 8, or rather verse chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul says, do you not know that to whom he yield yourself service to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. We're servants to those we obey. Importance of obedience. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's important, obedience. And these Christians at Galatia did not obey, continue to obey that simple gospel that was given to them. In 1 Samuel 15:18, the Lord sent thee on a journey, God told Saul, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Samuel asked Saul, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? A simple command, but he did not obey. We've got to obey what we know in the Word of God. But you didn't obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. What a liar he was. As some of us lie before the Lord. May we not lie. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, blaming the people, took the spoil. Sheep and oxen and sheep things should have been utterly destroyed. The sacrifice unto the Lord, they did a wonderful motive. Sacrifice. God says, destroy them. They said, I want a sacrifice. Disobedience. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Then this famous quotation all of us have memorized, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. These people that are bewitched, as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because Uzzah had rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And then in Romans 8, rather 6 and verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Saved people have the old sin nature. They have the God, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but not to obey it in the lust thereof. And then in Galatians 5 and verse 7, Paul says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? We have to obey, and to obey is better than sacrifice, as we said, to hearken than the fat of rams. Obedience to the Word of God. It's one thing to know the Word of God, another thing to know it and not obey it. And some people don't even know it. So they don't obey because they don't know. God wants us to know it and obey it. Let's read verse number 2 together. This only, what I learned of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Not by the works of the law did they receive God the Holy Spirit, but by simple obedience of faith. The works of the law are no good at all. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Even the Gentiles have come to the Lord Jesus Christ by genuine faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. And the works of the law will get it. They did not receive the Spirit of God. None of us have received the Spirit of God by the works of the law of Moses, but by the hearing of faith. In Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Remember that word, faith of Christ. There's an objective genitive and a subjective genitive. This is an objective genitive, like the faith, like the love of flowers. Not the flower's love, but the love for flowers. Or the love of skating, for example. Love for skating. So it's the love of Christ. Love for Christ. That's what this of means. And the hyper-Calvinists differ with us on that. Even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, or the faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no man, no flesh, be justified. It can't do it by the works of the law of Moses. Galatians 3 and verse 10, as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things written to do them. But he says, have you received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by faith? The teaching of the Bible is that every born-again saved Christian is possessed by God the Holy Spirit internally. Our bodies become his temple, as well as God the Father, God the Son also indwelling us, as other scriptures teach us. But the Holy Spirit of God was received by faith. In Ephesians 1:13, in whom he also trusted, after that you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. As soon as we trust in Christ, God's word says we've been sealed by the Spirit of God, indwelt and sealed. And then in Ephesians 4, verse 30, to every believing person, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Never lost, sealed unto the day of redemption, if we're saved and born again. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8, God who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. It's by faith in Christ, once we're saved, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. If we're not saved this morning, you have nothing. The Holy Spirit is not indwelling you. Absolutely not. But saved people, he is. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, we know that one. Let's say that one together. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then in Titus 3:5, we know that one too. Let's say that one together. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, that's about God who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest, the down payment. One day we'll have a resurrected body, but the Holy Spirit is the earnest. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, he hath wrought us for the selfsame thing, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, that down payment. The Spirit, the Christian saved people, have the Spirit of God, not by the works of the law, but by genuine faith in Christ. And in Galatians 3 and verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come unto Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through him. And then 1 John 4 verse 13, hereby we know that we dwell in him, those of us who are saved, born again. He that is in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So the Galatian Christians were not saved by the works of the law. They did not receive the Holy Spirit of God inside their bodies by the works of the law, but by the hearing of genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives us the Spirit of God instantaneously and immediately. Let's read verse number 3 together. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Begun in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God and given us the Spirit of God by the faith of Christ, are you begun perfect by the flesh, by the law of Moses, in other words? The flesh is a terrible thing. It's the sarx, the sensuous nature of man, the animal nature. The flesh denotes mere human nature, the earthly nature of man, apart from divine influence. It's prone to sin. That's what God means about the flesh. And you can't be made perfect by this old wicked flesh that all of us have. That doesn't perfect us, but by the Spirit of God. As far as the flesh, in Matthew 26:41, Lord Jesus was with his disciples, his apostles, the big three, Peter, James, and John, on the Mount and Gethsemane. He said, "Watch and pray that ye enter out in temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak." They fell asleep. They couldn't even watch for the Lord Jesus, just a small minute of time. In John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Can't change it. Can't change it. The Lord will change it in the resurrected bodies of saved people, but they can't change the flesh. In John 6:63, spirit quickeneth, makes alive, the flesh profiteth nothing. It can't be perfect by this old flesh. In Romans 3:20, therefore shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It's not the flesh that's going to justify us. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that justifies. Romans 7:18. We know that one. Let's say that. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. No good thing at all. And Romans 8:34 talks about what the law could not do. And it was weak through the flesh. The law couldn't do anything because it was weak to the flesh. How can they do it? God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Weak through the flesh. Dr. Louis Gray Schaefer, founder of Dallas Seminary, my teacher for 4 years there at Dallas, used the illustration, I used it before. This weak through the flesh is like sticking a fork into a thoroughly or half-cooked or something, meat. Thoroughly cooked or half-cooked? What? Roasted. Thoroughly roasted? Or else it wasn't roasted at all. And you pick that out and the whole thing falls apart. Weak through the flesh. Now, I'm not a cook. Does the roast get loose before it's cooked or after it's cooked? After it's thoroughly cooked, it gets all loose? Okay, well, so that's it. So, weak through the flesh. It falls apart. So that was an illustration. I couldn't even remember. After all, it was about 50 years or 60 years ago that I heard that. I'm an old man. All right. So let's go on to the next one. Then in Romans 13:14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. People make provision for this old flesh. If they're drug addicts, they hide the drugs a little bit. They want to leave them, but then they hide a few. If they're smokers, they want to smoke a little bit, but they hide a few packs just in case they want it. Whatever it may be, make no provision for the flesh. 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The flesh cannot glory. Galatians 2:16, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 5:16, he shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Now, the battle that every Christian has between the flesh and the Spirit, walk in the Spirit by the power of God the Holy Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh is given out there in chapter 5 of Galatians. 17 or so different things that the lust of the flesh provides. Don't walk in the lust of the flesh, but the Spirit of God can control you so that you do not walk after the lust of the flesh. And then in Galatians also, the next verse says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle. I know different people. For instance, John MacArthur doesn't believe there are two natures, just one nature. And if you're not perfect, then you can't even be saved. It's a terrible thing. He's got different theology, but the scriptures are clear that we have two natures. Right here tells us the walk in the Spirit, that's one nature. He shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that's the other nature. And this next verse, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. There's a battle going on. Romans chapter 7 very clearly says, I can't do the things I want to do. Things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. The battle of the flesh and the work of the Spirit against flesh. There's a battle. The contrary one to another. In Galatians 5:19, we said before, all these different things. The works of the flesh are manifest, and they're listed. And adultery and fornication, all these other things, the lust of the flesh. And then in Galatians 6:19, now people have said, if you do the sins of the flesh, you're lost. No, that's not true at all. Every Christian is capable, not that we should, capable of doing every one of these lusts of the flesh. Now, if we live totally and completely in the lust of the flesh, without the Holy Spirit, you wonder whether the person's saved. That's another thing. But occasional sin, that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in. Let's say 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But those people, see, people say in the book of Revelation, the homosexuals and the liars and various others should have their part in the lake of burning fire. Those are completely, totally corrupted by those sins without anything else. No forgiveness, not saved. But the flesh of every Christian is capable of committing these sins. Doesn't mean they're lost. We're not lost. We've been sealed by the Spirit of God once we're genuinely saved. And we've got to confess those sins and get right with the Lord for fellowship. But the works of the flesh are listed, some 17 of them. And then in Galatians 6:8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then Philippians 3 and verse 3, Paul had it right. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Every one of us has got to have that same attitude. Like he said in Romans 7:18, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I have no confidence in it. Now, he could have had confidence. He was well educated, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Jew, a Pharisee, a high ranking person in the Jewish faith. No confidence. In 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, then it lists the lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the next verse says what? And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is important. The lust of the flesh, love not the world. All is in the world. Let's read verse number 4 together. Have ye suffered so many things?
In vain.
If it be yet in vain. Now, these Christians have suffered a lot of things because some of them believed that only by faith you'd be saved, not mixing with the law of Moses. And many of us today suffer by being blasphemed by those that are modernists and liberals and unbelievers. They don't like fundamental Bible-believing Christians. We even are just criticized by some of our fellow Christians. If we hold the King James Bible and not some other version, we're criticized by them if we don't believe the King James is inspired, but just an accurate translation, but not inspired. We're criticized by some people for that. Those of us who are against the hyper-Calvinists and believe that Christ died for the sins of the world, we're criticized by others. But suffering many things, suffering Christians. In Matthew 16:21, the Lord Jesus said, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed. The Lord Jesus himself, the pattern of suffering, not for doing wrong, but for doing right. In Luke 22:15, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He prophesied his sufferings at Calvary. In Acts 3:18, those things which God before showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, yet so fulfilled. Christ suffering for the world of sinners. In Acts 5:40, and to him they agreed, where they called the apostles and beaten them. Talk about suffering. They haven't beaten us yet. I say yet. Just wait a while. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name and continue to preach the gospel, but suffered, and they were worthy for suffering. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, when Paul was converted, going to kill Christians and imprison them, the Lord Jesus met him. The Lord said unto him, go thy way. Now he's talking to Ananias, who was told to minister to Saul. And Ananias said, no, I'm not going to touch him. He's trying to kill us. The Lord Jesus said to Ananias, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me, meaning Paul. to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, many of us, if we had heard that from the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to suffer for him, would say, "Bye-bye, Lord. Not interested." Like Moses, "I'm not fit. I can't lead the people out of Egypt." But Paul continued, "Suffer for my name's sake." In Romans 8, verse 17, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together." Sufferings are possible. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We memorize that one through Romans 8, 18. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, "That there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. If whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it." Joint suffering. In Philippians 1, 29, "Unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." That's part of Christianity. And 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, "We ourselves glory in the churches of God for the patience and faith, your persecutions and tribulations, which ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." Suffering is part of Christianity. And these Jews at Galatians suffered because they believed in faith alone, not works of the law of Moses. In 2 Timothy 2, and verse 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." In 1 Peter 2, and verse 20, Peter has something to say about that. "What glory is it when you're buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Suffer for doing well. Sometimes we do suffer for well-doing. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." And 1 Peter again, chapter 3, verse 17, "It's better if the will of God be so." Now, the will of God is not always so, but if the will of God be so, it's better if you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, when we do evil, we should suffer. But for well-doing, sometimes we suffer as well. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, Apostle Peter says it again. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's affairs." But in verse 19, chapter 4, 1 Peter, "Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Suffering is part of the Christian life. And Paul says in this verse, number 4, "You suffered many things. Hope it's not in vain." Now, hope is not worthless. Let's read verse number 5 together. "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith." The working of miracles, which is one of the signs of the apostolic age, before the Bible was completed, in Acts 19:11, God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. Special miracles. For the Spirit of God it was. So that his body were, from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, diseases, departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So Paul had that great miracle. In the book of 1 Corinthians 12, some of these gifts that have passed away now, all of them practically, passed at least the 9 of them, before when the Bible was completed, 1 Corinthians 12, 7, manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. One of those miracles is to work to another the working of miracles. The apostolic time, there were miracle workers, and certainly Paul was one of the ones that did work that miracle by the special gift of God. Let's read verse number 6 together. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Believe God, genuine faith in God, counted it, reckoned it to him, logizomai is what that word is, to calculate unto him, to pass to one's account, to impute, thing reckoned as to be something. That word logizomai deals with reality. For instance, if I logizomai or reckon that my bank book has $25 in it, it has $25 in it. That's what this word means. It's Otherwise, I'm deceiving myself. And God reckoned to Abraham righteousness by genuine faith in the Lord. In Romans 4 and verse 1, what should we say about Abraham, our father, pertaining to the flesh? What's he found? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherewith to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Genuine faith becomes righteous. Not works, genuine faith. People don't understand that today. They don't believe that today. That's impossible to them today. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted or reckoned for righteousness. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Those of us who are in Christ, those of us who have genuinely trusted him as Savior, are born again, are reckoned righteous. God does not impute sin unto us. The sin was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ at the Calvary's cross. And our iniquities are forgiven. Our sins are covered and gone. And he received a sign of circumcision, that is Abraham, a seal of righteousness by faith which he had, being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. The father, not that we're Jews, but he's the father of the faithful. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That was the promise of Abraham before the law of Moses ever came into being. If then they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, the promise of not effect, because the law worketh wrath. Because where the law is, there is no transgression. Where no law is, there is no transgression. The law is pictures of transgressions by disobedience of it. Therefore, it is of faith, it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to them also of the law, but also they which are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In Galatians 3:14, that the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And James chapter 2, verse 23 repeats the same thing about Abraham. He was a wonderful illustration. James says, the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. There again, genuine faith, imputation, consideration, accounting for righteousness. A tremendous thing that God himself has worked out. That's his formula. That's not the formula of men. Men say, I've got to work in order to get to heaven. No, that's not the way to go. None of our works will ever get us to heaven. Only the work of Christ at Calvary and our genuine faith and trust in that Savior can get us to heaven. That's the only thing. Let's read verse number 7 together. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Children, not that we're Jews. Now some people teach that the church is Israel. Israel's the church. That's false. That's not true at all. Israel's still Israel. The promise of Israel will still be fulfilled in the millennial reign of Christ. But the church, the believers in this age of grace, from the Pentecost to the rapture, are still father. Abraham is still our father. That is, he's a relative. We're related to him because he had faith, genuine faith, and he equaled righteousness. So if we have genuine faith in Christ, that also gives us righteousness. And so he's the father. In Romans 4, verse 11, Abraham, he gave the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. We quoted that before. And that's, of course, true. We look back to Abraham for faith, and we look back to Moses for the law. But God does not want us to look at Moses and the law of Moses. He wants to look back to faith 100 and some years before Moses ever saw the light of day. Let's read verse number 8 together. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith,
preached the gospel before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Beautiful gospel. Now, this is interesting. Preached the gospel, the Old Testament, unto Abraham? Yes, he did. And he did it by Abraham's obedience in the sacrifice of his son at Mount Moriah. In Genesis 22, God told him, go, take your son, and have a burnt sacrifice of your son to me on a mount that I'll show you. Abraham, first of all, believed God, obeyed him, took his son, went to the mount that God showed him to. And then God said, I want you to slay your son as a burnt offering. Abraham was obedient unto that. If God told me to slay one of my four sons, it'd be hard, difficult. I don't know whether I would believe God. I mean, but Abraham believed God. He raised the knife to slay his son, Isaac. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, Genesis 22:10, took the knife to slay his son. That's preaching the gospel before unto Abraham. Slaying his son. The Lord Jesus Christ was God's son. But he did slay. He did stop. He did not stop. The angel of the Lord called unto him, Abraham, out of heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. Still with his hand raised with a knife. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him. For now, and only now, now I know, God knows, that thou fearest God. See, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. That's genuine faith and trust in the Lord himself. Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham took and offered him up as a burnt offering in the stead of his son, in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, or in Hebrew, Jehovah Yireh. Jehovah Yireh, the Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. The Lord provided himself a ram. Some have translated, provide for himself a ram, that's all right. Some have translated and understood, he will provide himself the lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was the Lamb provided. And he named the place Jehovah Yireh. The Lord, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide as it does this day. The mind of the Lord shall be seen. The angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven a second time. Said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Now, he has not withheld. In fact, the book of Hebrews chapter 11, he said Isaac was resurrected in picture, because as far as God was concerned, he did slay him. It was a fait accompli, as they say in the French, accomplished fact. And because hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, blessing I will bless thee. Multiplying, I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand upon the seashore, the seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. God has promised that in Isaac all the seed will be multiplied. Thousands and thousands, millions of Abraham's seed will come to pass. And Abraham believed that. God promised it. How are you going to slay the son and still have the seed? Abraham couldn't figure out, but he trusted the Lord. Listen, a lot of things you and I can't figure out. We've got to trust the Lord, trust his word, trust the scriptures, no matter whether intellect can figure it out or not. Many things in faith can't be figured out by wisdom in our brains. And then in verse number 18, this verse that is the gospel verse to Abraham, in thy seed, singular, not plural, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Not the elect only, but all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. And the book of Galatians says, that seed, not plural as of many, but that one seed, and that seed was Christ. In thy seed, Lord Jesus Christ, so all the families of the earth be blessed. Let's read verse number 9 together. So that they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. They that be of faith are blessed. Praise God for the blessings of faith. Blessing, that means it's eulogeo is what the word is. Eulogeo, it means to cause to prosper, made happy, bestowed blessings, favored by God. We're blessed with faithful Abraham. And those of us who have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those Galatians back there when Paul wrote to them and us today, are blessed as faithful Abraham was blessed. Let's read verse number 10 together. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Work of the law under a curse. A curse. Epikateratos is what it is. Exposed to divine vengeance. That's what that curse is. Lying under God's curse. Those that are under the law. Now, by the way, notice it says, it is written. Gegraptai, it's a perfect tense. That is the Old Testament. Given in the Old Testament, this verse. And that perfect tense means it's in the past, continue to the present, and on into the future. How could Paul quote from this verse unless it had been preserved? We believe in the preservation, not only of the Hebrew Old Testament text and the Aramaic, but also the Greek text. Preservation. God has preserved his words from the Lord Jesus' time right down to the present. That's one of the things that we suffer for among many fundamentalist Christians who don't believe God preserved his Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. But he has. He quote, the curse of everyone that continueth not all things written in the book of the law to do them. So if they try to do many things in the book of the law of Moses and don't fulfill all of them, they're under the curse. And that's why the law could not save anybody. Couldn't save a soul. That's why they had to come to Christ to be saved. Genuine faith in him, the only way we could be saved is by that alone. Let's read verse number 11 together. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. No man, no woman, no boy or girl justified. Dikao is the word, to declare or pronounce righteous before God. Only by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has God been able to pronounce you and I righteous before God. The just shall live by faith. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, this is repeated in the Old Testament. Behold, his soul which is lifted up, not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That's an Old Testament quotation of the same thing. Then in Romans 1 and verse 17, there's another quotation. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In Galatians 3 and verse 11, we have this before us. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. And it's repeated again in Hebrews 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Justice upon unsaved people, lost people, made righteous, declared righteous, by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we've been declared righteous by genuine faith in Christ, God says we're to live by that faith. Continue to live life pleasing to the Lord by faith. Faith in his words. Trusting in him. And then in James 2 and verse 21, this is justification before men. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Justified by works. Justified by faith is what God declares. Perfect faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just genuine faith, justifies us before God. But people are not God. People are not omniscient. People are not all wise. People are not omnipotent. People cannot see our hearts. God can. But people see what we're like. And so in a sense, before men and women, boys and girls in our nation, we're justified by what we do. They say, oh my, that person, look at him. Why do they do this? I don't do that because I'm lost. Look at him. I wonder what's inside of them. Maybe they got some faith in Christ. See, justified by our works, as Abraham was justified by works, declared righteous. And God says, now I see you've not withheld thy son and only son. Justified, declared for people to see. And people could see that. Remember, Abraham was so filled with faith that when he told the people that went before him to the mount of Moriah, you stay here. I'm going up with my son. The Lord told me to go alone. I'm going up to the mount by my son. But and he knew that God said to slay your son. But he told the ones left behind, we go up, two of them, Abraham and Isaac, father and son, and we will come back. How could he believe that? That's by faith. Slay a son and have a resurrected son. Tremendous, gigantic faith. And he was justified, declared righteous by these two people or three people that were left at the mount, at the bottom of the mount. And they said, we will come back. And Isaac couldn't understand it, as we see from chapter 22 of Genesis. He said, Father, here's the wood, here's the cords to bind his horns, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Mm-hmm. He knew something was missing. Mm-hmm. God will provide himself the lamb, and he did. Justified before God by genuine faith, justified before people, as James has said, by what we do, how we act, who we are, what we don't do. People could see us and say, wait a minute, something's different about that person. Justified before people. Let's read verse number 12 together. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law, in Exodus 19:8, you know, the Lord had judges before he had the law of Moses, and they said, we want a king to be just like them. But even before that, even before the law at the Mount Sinai in Exodus 19:8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken to us, we will do. The law came after the judges. They followed the judges. But now here's this law. And they said, we're going to do something. And that's what the law of Moses says, do. That's what religions of the world say, do, to be saved. No, they can't do anything to be saved. We're lost. But always do, do and do. But the Christian faith is done. That which is finished. It is finished. The telestai is that Greek word. It is finished at the cross of Calvary. Never to be added anything else to that. But the law is not of faith. But the law of the man that doeth them shall live by them. And it's impossible to do them. And if you don't fulfill all the law, you're guilty of all, as it says earlier. Let's read verse number 13 together. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, as it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. He'd be made a curse for us. I'm sorry. Curse of the law being made a curse for us, it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. So redeemed us from that curse. In Deuteronomy 21:22, for example, if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, he'd be found, he'd be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. The body shall not remain all night upon the tree. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that hangeth is accursed of God. And thy land shall not be defiled, but the Lord thy God giveth for an inheritance. In John 19:31, for example, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, that Sabbath was a high day. That was not the weekly Sabbath. It was a high, special day. That's why we believe the Lord was crucified on Wednesday. And all before 12 noon to 3 o'clock and then 6 o'clock, he was taken out before the 6 o'clock Jewish Sabbath high day began, special day, Passover day, he had to be taken down from that cross. That was a high day, not the Sabbath. We worked the week for Sabbath. Sabbath day was a high day. Besought Pilate that their legs may be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers to break the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. The law was a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ, under the curse of God, taking in himself the sins of the world, and made a curse. That's what this verse teaches. Christ has redeemed us, bought us back by paying a price. That's what exorazo means, to buy back for oneself by the payment of a price, the sacrifice of Calvary, the blood of Jesus Christ, cursed for us in our place, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Tremendous gift our Savior gave us, and we're glad that Abraham illustrates. The gospel is preached aforetime by him. The just shall live by faith, believing God for what he said. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, go kill that son through whom the family is going to be blessed. And he believed God, and he provided for him. Mm-hmm. Praise God. May we walk in the steps of Abraham by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this book of Galatians that Paul has written for the church there. We thank thee, Lord, that we can see that through genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him, the only way we can have righteousness in thy sight. And so, Lord, if there be any who are here in our church that have never trusted that Savior genuinely, may they trust him today, this morning, right now. Those listening by the means and the internet or whatever, they may do the same. They may have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank those of us who have trusted in him, that thou hast given to us that eternal life thou hast promised us by genuine faith in our Savior. Go with us and bless us. Bring us back this afternoon for our Bible study. Guide and direct us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's take a